Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Sherlock Holmes and Watson, they were camping. And it was in the middle of the night when Holmes woke Watson up and said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see millions of stars." And so Holmes says, "So what does that mean?" He said, "It means that God is great and all powerful, and we are small and insignificant by comparison." "No, Watson, you idiot. Someone's stolen our tent." We don't always see the obvious, do we? We're going to be in John chapter 9 today as we work our way through the Gospel of John. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I just love this guy. It's a dramatic story. It's a funny story in an ironic sort of way. It's the story of a man who was born blind that Jesus heals. So knowing that was coming up to this passage, I asked our son, who's an ophthalmologist and a retina surgeon, what would cause someone to be born blind, and can surgery help someone in that situation? So I just want to read his response. He said, "Well, a variety of conditions can cause someone to be born blind: an inherited corneal or retina disease, cataract, maternal infection, glaucoma, undeveloped optic nerve, abnormal embryonic development of the eyes, no synaptic connections between the optic nerve and the visual cortex of the brain." So a lot of reasons. Now, what can correct blindness with surgery? Cataract surgery, corneal transplant, retinal detachment repair, lowering of severely high eye pressure, removal of blood, infection, or inflammation, a foreign body. Could take someone from seeing shadows or light only to seeing much better, maybe even 20/20. But here's a key sentence, I thought. "Once unable to see light, especially for more than hours or days, would be extremely unlikely to have vision return. We usually don't operate on eyes with no light perception." This guy was born blind. He had never seen light, not even for a moment. So I said that this story was very ironic. What's ironic about this story is everyone in the story is blind. Only one guy can see spiritually, and that's the blind man. The man himself was blind, right? The neighbors are blind. The parents are blind. The Pharisees are blind. Even Jesus' disciples. It's a great chapter. It's the sixth of seven signs in John's Gospel. I think it's going to help us see our blind spots, too. Well, John Essick is going to come. He's going to read the text for us. If you want to follow along, John chapter 9, 1 through 41.
"As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' So they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.' They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day, when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now then see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether it is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know. Though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains."
Thank you, John. So the disciples are walking along with Jesus and they see a man blind from birth, congenital blindness. Just an aside here, a blind person would make a living by begging. Someone would come along, they would hear them come along, and they would say, "Gain merit by me." And so someone might drop a coin into their cup, thinking that entitled them, perhaps, to a question. "Who sinned," the disciples asked Jesus, "this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Was the man in hearing range of that question? Whether he was or not, they've heard it all before. He has probably felt rejected by God his entire life. We human beings are really good about wondering about the sin in other people, aren't we? Someone is surely to blame for his conditions, because we love to blame also. We've been blaming each other since the Garden of Eden. Is he to blame for his condition? Did he sin somehow in the womb, and that's why God made him blind? They believe that then. Surely it's his parents. They've committed some horrible sin, and that's why he's blind. The disciples are very insensitive toward this person. They see him as a theological case study, an object for discussion. Jesus didn't. He saw him as a hurting person. Now, there are four groups of blind people in this story, all right? Let's look at each one, identify their blind spot to help us see ours. The disciples were ignorant. We could say a lot of other words, too, but let's just say ignorant. Human suffering is complex. It's not easily understood. There's actually a field of study called theodicy, which is the question of evil. A philosophical question of why does a good God allow so much suffering and evil in the world? And their mindset, their thinking, it was the thinking of the day, is very much either or. Either he sinned or his parents sinned. Which is it? It must be one or the other. There's no other option. What's the answer to that question? I love what Jesus says. Neither. It happened for God's glory. That says to me that there's mystery in the universe, that we won't be able to figure out that question of evil, probably until heaven. People think either or all the time. Either I'll get married or I'll be lonely my whole life. It's like there's no alternative in their mind, either or. So maybe I'll move to another place and I'll meet someone, my future spouse, or I'll stay put right where I'm at and live a very fulfilled single life. Sometimes in life there are gray areas. Usually life has a third option or a fourth option or more. But the point of life is, what brings glory to God? Should we pay our taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus says, give to Caesar what's his and give to God what's his. Jesus blew them away with a third option. How about the woman caught in the act of adultery? Should we stone her or not? He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. Jesus was presented by this question by some who tried to trip him up about a woman who married seven brothers. Each of them in succession died. So in heaven, whose wife will she be? Jesus said, none. People don't get married in heaven. A third option. Whenever you're faced with a perplexing situation in life, step back and ask, is it an either or situation? Perhaps it is, but it could be a neither. Or there's a third option that will present itself. But ultimately, you're looking for what will bring glory to God. Now, if you have the text before you, glance quickly at verses 6 and 7. That's the cure. Just two verses for the cure. The controversy surrounding the cure takes 34 verses. Now, it's an interesting cure. Jesus spit on the ground, which created mud. He picked up the mud and rubbed it in the guy's eyes. That's kind of gross, isn't it? But you know what? Spit was thought to have curative powers, especially if administered by a prophet. But let's not quickly poo-poo this. Did not your mother kiss your boo-boos when you were little? So Jesus gave him an assignment. He told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. It would have been hundreds of steps for this blind man to get into that pool, up and down. And the Jews practiced ceremonial washings at this pool. And he did it. He humbled himself and he obeyed and was cured. And that's where, Rita, I'm reminded of Naaman the leper, who was told by a prophet, go to the River Jordan and dip yourself in the river seven times and then you'll get better. And he wonders, don't we have rivers just as good as that one back home? Why seven times? But he did it. He was obedient and he could see. He could see the olive skin of a child for the first time. He could see oranges in the marketplace. He could see the blue water of the pool. He gained physical sight and he was gaining spiritual sight because he obeyed. Jesus says, feed the people. Fill up water pots. Roll away the stone. Hold out your staff. March around the city of Jericho seven times and blow trumpets. When we obey God in the strange and ordinary way, by being faithful, we gain spiritual sight. We gain spiritual insight. Now, two warnings come with this. Letter A, don't confuse methods with miracles. Don't confuse methods with miracles. Joshua could have thought, every city we come to, we got to march around it 7 times and blow trumpets. Moses could have thought, every time I extend my staff, a miracle's going to happen. Or we'll just put mud in people's eyes all the time and they're going to get better. Or maybe I just let Benny Hinn blow on me. I think it would be a very interesting conversation to have listened to all the blind people that Jesus healed, that they got together for a former blind people's convention, and just talk about how they were healed. Well, first of all, you see trees, and then you see normal. No, he spits on you, and then makes a mud pack, and then you see. No, he just speaks the word, and you see. See, we could confuse methods with the miracles. It's not about the mud at all. It's about God. The letter B, don't confuse your participation with God's power. Jesus often used people in his miracles. Servants filled up water pots. Disciples passed out bread. A blind guy walks to a pool. The disciples could have thought, maybe it was the way we passed out the bread that this happened. You know what? We're really gifted at passing out bread. You know what? It was my praying that made the difference. It brought about this healing. So we can subtly begin to take credit for what God has done. I think there's a danger there that we need to be aware of. Okay. So now the guy goes home and we meet the second group of blind people. The neighbors have doubts. Doubts are always a blind spot for spiritual insight. They can't believe it's him. It must be his twin. He must have a double. They pull his beard to see if it's fake. They had never heard of a man born blind seeing, so they couldn't believe it. It just simply can't be him. We can have that mindset too with our doubts. Is getting out of debt possible? Is my marriage being healed and reconciled possible? My health improved? Is forgiving that person really possible? Living a guilt-free life? Is that possible? Having purpose and direction for my life? And see, we can doubt that all those things are possible when they all really are possible. Doubts blind us to what can be. And when we doubt, we can use questions the wrong way. Now, it's okay to ask questions. It's okay when we have doubts and we want to sincerely know the truth, so we ask questions. But we can also use questions in a way to doubt, to gossip, to demand, to stall, to be cynical, to disbelieve. Maybe you know someone that uses questions that way. They're not looking for truth. They're looking for ways to doubt. It's a big blind spot. Who's the third group? The Pharisees. They were proud. I don't need to tell you that pride is a humongous blind spot, and it will absolutely stop you from seeing spiritually. They were proud of their man-made rules. They lived to keep those rules, and they made sure that everybody else kept them too. They knew that the masses were too stupid to know the rules, so they had to tell them. So they conduct 3 ill-fated interrogations. First time with a blind man. The second time with the parents who ruined their theory that he was faking it. And then the third time with the blind man again. This blind guy proves to be a complete disaster for them. He winds up schooling them. And what I love about him, he always tells the truth. In every situation, he just tells the truth, even when it's not advantageous to him. And Jesus, he went and did it again. He healed someone on the Sabbath. Why does he keep doing this? He's driving these guys crazy. Is he doing this on purpose? You can't do that. It's against the rules. Jesus, you broke the law by spitting on the ground. If you would have spit on rocks, that would have been okay. But by spitting on the ground, you made mud, and that's work. You broke the law again when you made a mud pack for his eyes. That's considered work. You broke the law, or our law, again when you healed the guy on the Sabbath. Don't you have the decency just to wait one more day to heal him? You see what these guys were doing? They made the Sabbath a funeral instead of a festival. They should have all been celebrating like crazy. This was a great miracle, a stupendous miracle. A man born blind. No surgeon would even attempt to work on this guy. But now he can see. Everybody should have been praising God, right? Wrong. Jesus broke the rules. You can't carry that mat on the Sabbath. You can't make a mud pack on the Sabbath. It's against the rules. These guys were as blind as bats spiritually because they loved their rules rather than God. The Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee, but he got saved and realized all his rule keeping amounted to a pile of dung. He said it himself, throw it on the garbage pile, it's worthless. Paul admitted to being wrong, but not these guys. Pride always keeps you spiritually blind. It's so hard for the proud to admit a mistake. They'd rather die first or be miserable year after year. They can't admit they're wrong to their spouse. They can't admit they're wrong to the Lord. They'd rather stay in their spiritual darkness than change. Who's the fourth group? The parents. The parents were afraid. Fear keeps us in spiritual blindness and darkness. It's a real blind spot. So the Pharisees subpoena the parents. I picture them shining a bright light in their faces. They want them to deny that this man is their son, but they couldn't because he was their son. Now think about this situation. Isn't it so sad? This is the greatest day of their lives. Their son can see, but is totally ruined by the Pharisees. I'm sure they remember the day he was born. They cried the day he was born because he was blind. They knew his life would be so hard. And they themselves heard the questions and taunts all their life. What sin did you two commit that God has cursed you this bad? You're responsible for your child being born blind. They had to endure all that. Now their son was healed and the religious bullies wouldn't let them enjoy it. And so fear kept them in spiritual darkness. It always does. They had to distance themselves from their son. Why? Because they were afraid of being excommunicated. For them, their son was now radioactive. If you were excommunicated, it's a huge deal in that society. You couldn't go to the synagogue anymore, or even the temple. You'd lose out on hearing the word of God explained. And if you couldn't read, that was a calamity. You would lose business. You would lose fellowship. You'd become a social outcast, shamed and shunned by your community. You would even lose your social security benefits. Seriously, those were called alms. And alms were distributed in the synagogue or the temple, which you were now not allowed to go to. Luke says this in chapter 9, 23 and 4. Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. To overcome fear, I have to lay down my life. I can't just say, well, I'm just not going to be afraid anymore. I have to replace that fear with something, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all my fears. It's through him that I overcome them. How else can I handle fears? Be willing to lose everything for Jesus. I'll tell you, I'm not there yet. I'm afraid if I had to suffer really severe physical persecution for my faith. I hope in that moment that I would steel my backbone and be able to go through it. I'm afraid to lose everything I have. If you are not afraid to lose everything, then fear has no more power over you. Nothing can scare you because no one can take anything of real value, especially eternal value, from you. This world we're living in is temporary. It's all going to burn. Only heaven is eternal. So now let's contrast those four groups of people who are blind with the blind man. I start to see spiritually when I see Jesus in my circumstances. When I see Jesus in my circumstances. So now the Pharisees drag in the blind man. Former blind man. Own up to the truth. Swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Put your hand on the Bible and swear. Call this man Jesus a sinner. But he can't do that. He's got to tell the truth. Even when it's not to his advantage. I love his answer in verse 25. It is so classic. And it's something each and every one of us can do. It's called sharing your testimony. Someone said wisely, the man with experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Just tell them what God has done for you. How do you argue with that? His theology winds up proving to be much better than the Pharisees. He says, I don't know about all that, but this one thing I do know. Do you have a this one thing I know? And I could never be dissuaded. We all know the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. There's a line in that hymn that says, who saved a wretch like me? John Newton truly was a wretch. He was the captain of a slave ship. His job was to bring African slaves to America. He didn't care that he was separating families. He didn't care if any of those folks died en route. He didn't care what their life would be like in America. But then Jesus saved him. And another line in his hymn said, I was blind, but now I see. Maybe you know of Fanny Crosby. She also wrote a famous hymn called Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. In her adulthood, Fanny Crosby went blind, but then wrote that song. She could see. Dr. Jack Cooper is also a retina surgeon. So he does surgery on people and helps them regain their sight or to see better. And then he brings them into his office and he has them read his eye chart. His eye chart is John 3:16. He introduces them to the one who helped them see. So the Pharisees just keep badgering and badgering this man until he asks them a question. Do you want to become his disciple too? I love this guy. He really has guts. He's killing them with common sense. So they can't take him anymore. They just insult him and attack his character. How dare you lecture us? You need to go back to wallowing in the dust like a good beggar. Your purpose in life is to show the world what sinners deserve. We know where you live. Simon and Garfunkel were right when they said, people hear what they want to hear and disregard the rest. A closed mind is a dangerous thing. A closed religious mind is perhaps the most dangerous thing of all. And sadly, there's a lot of spiritual abuse in the church. It's always the religious guys who kill Jesus. So then Jesus reappears. It's about time he straightened this mess out. It looks like the blind man lost everything. He's excommunicated, but he gained everything. And Jesus finds him. So there's something else about him that helps us see. Commit your life to Jesus. We see in this story a progression of spiritual sight from this blind man. In verse 11, he calls Jesus the man. This man called Jesus healed me. In verse 17, he calls him, who is this man? And he says, he's a prophet. In verse 33, he said, he's a man from God. And in verse 38, he says, Lord. He's my Lord. He sees. He worships Jesus. He commits his life to him. He expresses his belief in who Jesus is. And we can't see spiritually until we've done that. Have you? The final scene takes place in the temple. The Pharisees approach Jesus and the man. And now we see John's purpose. He reveals it to us. It's to contrast the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees and his spiritual sight. It couldn't be more clear. The Pharisees thought they could see, but they were really blind. All human destiny revolves around Jesus because he's the light of the world. Some people will choose to stay in spiritual darkness. Have you chosen Jesus? Have you committed your life to him? Can you see? Let's pray. I'm going to invite you during this time of prayer, if you need to make a commitment, a first time commitment to Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been prepared for this time and you're ready to make that commitment, just want to give you that opportunity. Just raise your hand if you would say, this morning, I want to make a commitment of my life to Jesus. I want to follow him as my Savior. Anyone need to make that commitment today? Father, thank you that maybe we're not making a first-time commitment to you, but perhaps we need to make a deeper commitment of our lives to you. Maybe rededicate our life to you. Lord, I want to be more like this blind man. He's so bold. He's so truthful and honest. And you did such a wonderful thing for him. What a great gift. You gave him his sight back. No one on earth could have done that but you. Thank you for who you are. You're the giver of sight. You give increasing spiritual sight to all of us. We want more, Lord. We want to see you more clearly. Would you continue to reveal yourself more and more to us that we can follow you walking in the light, not in the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.